If you had the choice, if you had the chance, if someone gave you the opportunity to be average or normal, which would you pick? Pleasing God. That's not one A or B. There's no C. Yeah. Think about that for a little while and you say, well, depends on who I'm around. I like to be average with some people, right? It would be bad to average that, but to be normal probably is the safest answer. Whatever normal looks like, whatever normal is, I'd like to be normal in the sight of God rather than normal in the sight of perhaps our lawmakers or people who are all into that new stuff. I wouldn't like that at all. So is it normal, or does the average Christian suffer? Bible seems to indicate it's part of the journey, is the suffering. That this is, it's normal. In fact, our text today says, don't be shocked. Don't be amazed. Don't sit there and be fascinated that, wow, look at all this suffering. Because it's going to be part of the Christian's life. Remember a hymn we sing, or I think we still sing it around? It's an old one. But it's a goodie. Got good lyrics to it, just exactly what this text is teaching, we find. And you can tell me if you remember what the name of this hymn is. Okay, here's a line or some lines from it. It says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, I get my voice here, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. What is it? Almost. All right, come on up, Gail, and sing. Oh. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation. It's an oldie, but a goodie. It teaches good doctrine, and it really perhaps was, the author was perhaps looking at the text today. Talking about when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply, the flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The reality is we go through difficulties in this life, and some of them are actually designed by God for you. That it's part of your calling. It's part of God's will for your life. And so he starts off in verse 12. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He's been talking about suffering all the way through this letter. 21 times he brings it up in this letter. The concept of suffering. And you're like, wow, yeah. I think he's trying to get the point to us. That suffering is part of the normal Christian life. And to be honest with you, to preach from 1 Peter is not fun from the standpoint that, you know, it's not a positive message as the world would see it today. But I think it is a positive message. It's a reality check that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. This is part of the plan of God, is for us to be light, but light is only good if there's darkness. And the darkness is all around us. So he says in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Use strange twice. And the opposite of strange would be normal. Expected. Don't be surprised by suffering. And some Christians are because they bought into the teaching, which is, if you're a Christian, and if you do all the little things that Christians do, you go to church, you give money to the Lord, you know, you pray, you do all that, then your life's going to be without any bumps or bruises. That's hogwash, right? We know that's not good doctrine. We know that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, 1 Peter by itself demolishes that concept. I can't believe that anyone follows these preachers who say that God is going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous in all the things that you do. I can't believe anybody follows that. The only way you would follow that is if you're not reading your Bible. Right? Because the Word of God definitely says something very, very different. Beloved, he starts off. Peter writing to us, to the believers, and he says, beloved, which I those who care very deeply for. He's saying, those of you who I love and hold dear, those of you who are believers in the Lord. All the way through the book, we remember, he's talking to believers. He says it one more time, beloved, think it not strange, concerning the fiery trial which is coming to you. Which basically, he's talking about a lot of persecution that would happen about this time period. In that first century, there was a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulties those Christians dealt with that we don't see on a daily basis. Now, there are people in the world still suffering the same way as a first century Christian did. There's a lot of people being put to death for their faith. We call those martyrs. And if you've not ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, let me encourage you to do it. You could probably find a lot of excerpts even online. But just how different people died for their faith. And Peter is writing to believers in that first century, and he's saying to them, tough times are coming. Really tough times. And he uses the word fiery, which is the word pyru, or where we get pyrotechnics from. The idea of light it up. Okay, it's about to light up. It's going to burn. It's going to be something around you. The place will be seeming like the place is on fire. Man, you've been there, right? When things seem like burning down around you. He's saying, don't be shocked when things start burning. He said, don't think that some strange thing has happened to you, because all this is coming to try you. Happened some strange thing, as though some strange thing happened to you. Probably more literally, it means that some strange thing has come around you. It has come together against you. If you're like me, you're a conspiracy theorist, and you think everybody's working some plan against you. But that's what he's trying to say, as though something all came together in a coincidence or an accident. People who believe in evolution have difficulty with this a lot because they think things can happen that way. Like you could have an explosion in a junkyard and all of a sudden a Rolls Royce rolls out. It's about the same, right? And if you're with that mentality that God is a God of chance, then you miss the point that when we go through trials, God is using it in our life. There's a purpose throughout that. It should not be unexpected. It should be expected. Verse 12. Verse 13, but rejoice. Now, I looked and I tried to find Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, anything I could find that says this is not what it says. Surely God did not say that we ought to be glad when we have difficulties and suffer. Surely. And you know what? After looking at it and searching and begging it to be something different, it says be glad. Be glad. When I suffer, I don't want to suffer. Do you? You can have my portion. But yet, the Scripture tells us we ought to rejoice. We should not be shocked, but instead we should say praise God. How could we possibly do that? Well, he goes on to help us with it. But rejoice. Why? Insomuch you are partakers of Christ's suffering. That you're involved in the game. You're in the game. Christ, when he was here, he suffered. Can we relate to Christ and his suffering? Not very well. I mean, read back over the crucifixion story. It's gross. It's horrible. It's gut-wrenching. Every Easter, I'm reminded again how horrific that suffering of Christ was. And I don't think we even catch one-tenth of it. I don't think our minds get it yet. Perhaps in eternity, we'll get it. But right now, we struggle to try to understand Christ's sufferings. And here it says that we can be partakers. We can share in that suffering. Not that Christ didn't do enough suffering, but that we could relate, that we are on the same team. 21 times it talks about suffering in this letter, trying to help us understand it is part of the normal. Not only is it normal, it is part of what helps us understand the importance of what Christ did. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he opened the door of heaven for all those who will go that way, the narrow way. It's a big work, and Christ's death is sufficient. All we must do now is simply receive the gift of eternal life, because Jesus did all the hard work in his suffering. That's why he could say, "It is finished." The work of salvation is finished. But was the suffering finished? No, there will be more suffering to come. Not for Jesus and our salvation, but as we live out our salvation on this earth. It says here that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, when is that? That's when he comes back, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. See, we see rejoice, we see be glad, we see exceeding joy. And in verse 14, it's going to say, happy are ye. You see, all these sufferings are counterbalanced by all this rejoicing. Rejoicing is a deeper thing than just a happiness. It's an understanding that it was worth it. It was worth it. Parenting can be very joyful, sometimes happy. And sometimes it's agonizing and painful, and there's suffering involved. Especially when your kids say things to you that just break your heart. But it's worth it all. It's worth it, isn't it? So there's rejoicing, even though in the pain, there's rejoicing. And here, as we suffer, because we follow Christ in this darkness, it says that we are partakers in his suffering, that when he gets back, when he comes in his glory, that we will have skin in the game, that we will actually understand the value. It's kind of like this, you know, we're in, you know, the March Madness. I don't know if anybody's watching that, basketball. But it's a much different feeling for the guys playing on the court after the victory than the guys sitting on the bench. Oh, they're on the same team. But boy, if you were right there, you know, you threw the pass that they dunked. You dunked it. You rebound that last rebound, and you stuck your elbows out, make sure no one's going to get the ball. You're involved. You're sweating profusely. This is the kind of picture. When Jesus comes back, are you on the playing field? Are you there? Are you wearing some of the suffering? So when Jesus sees you, he goes, yeah, there's my guy. Yeah, he was in the game. He's there. The celebration of high fives, because we are all participants in the suffering. What a great thing it would be. What a sad thing it would be that we would be sitting easy in easy street when Jesus comes back. And he comes back and he's displaying the wounds in his hands and his side. And we can see the glory as he comes, and yet we might feel that we left out. But he says, no, this suffering will allow you this exceeding joy. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Now he goes into a couple of verses that differentiate what real suffering is. He's talking about, he's not talking about suffering of the kind that you make for yourself, but he's saying the suffering that happens particularly for the name of Christ. Isn't it amazing? The very name, that only name that God gave us that can save us, is the very name that causes all the problem. That it's okay for you to say, hey, I'm a religious person, no one's going to get mad at you. As soon as you say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, whoa, man, then the sparks fly. That's when the suffering can be dished out onto you, and it's okay. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, anyone that misses the fact that the name of Jesus Christ is important is not reading their Bible. They're not studying it. Because over and over and over, the Scripture says it's about that name, the name of Jesus. And here we find out that we will be reproached if we use the name of Christ. But if we reproach, it says, happy are we. We are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Wow. That's talking like the Shekinah glory of God. Rest upon us. We don't have to wait to experience it all the way till we get to heaven. We can experience it now. You say, Pastor, I don't know. Is that really saying that? Well, you remember a guy named Stephen, one of the original deacons, Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. Yeah, he begins to preach right after they make him a deacon. He thinks, well, that means I get to preach. And he starts preaching. And he's doing a mighty good job at preaching. I mean, instead of knocking them dead, he knocked himself dead. He preaches so hard, and then he brings them to the point, and he talks about Jesus. And when he does, they want to stone him. And they end up stoning him to death. And right before they stone him, they look at him, and it's recorded in Scripture that there was something about his countenance. The only explanation they could give is it was kind of like an angel. What they mean is that glory of God was shining in him. He's suffering. Yet they look at that and they go, wow, look at that. That's what God wants to do in our lives. As we suffer, we turn our face toward heaven and we say, to God be the glory. God says, look at my servant. Look here. I'm going to put my spotlight on him. And this is what the text is telling us here. The glory, it says, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And then he says, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. You see, Jesus' name has been turned into a curse word. Right? I mean, they use it. Half of cussing I've heard is using Jesus' name in it. Because they speak evil of it. They think of it as trash. But we hold it up as precious. A difference between the two. Understanding that this world does not value the name of Jesus Christ ought to be strengthening for us. We realize, yeah, God said it would be like that. But he also said that we need to lift his name high. Lift him up and say, yes, we will glorify him in the midst of this world denouncing him and running him down. Let's do our job because the world's going to do their job. They're going to do their part, which is to be evil speaking of Jesus. But we are to be glorifying him. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. That's a weird list, isn't it? Now, murder, oh, that's easy, right? Thief, those are against the law. They are illegal. Maybe I'm not supposed to use that term. Undocumented. These are wrong things to do, right? Obviously illegal. But then it says in a general fashion, an evildoer. And that's the word kakos in there. Bad things. Okay? Doers of bad things. Well, that's kind of general. And then he goes to something I think that we don't think much about. And it's about sticking our nose where it doesn't belong. Busybodies. Now look at the list. There's only four things in that list. And busybody is one of them. And murderer is one of them. Is God serious about us staying out of other people's business? Yes, he is. Let me answer that for you. Did you know? Maybe you didn't catch that. God is serious about us staying out of other people's business. So much so that he puts it on a bad list here. Too many times Christians are not suffering because they hold the name of Christ high. It's because we get our nose where it doesn't belong. And we get whacked. And here it says, don't suffer for these things. Suffer because of the name of Christ. But don't suffer for being stupid. Excuse me. Not intelligent. Okay? Not obedient. Don't do the things on this list. A lot of Christians say, oh, you know, Christians are all suffering. We just suffer. Well, you suffer especially when you're on the job and you're trying to judge every person on the job. Trying to tell everybody, oh, you're going to hell. You're doing this. You're wrong with God. You're doing, whoa, hang on there. Got your nose on a joint. You know, hang in there. Speak the truth in love. Make sure there's love there. Care about that person. And sometimes you're sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. Especially on the job. If you're busy, when you're supposed to be working, you're busy trying to tell everybody what the Bible says about every little thing they're doing. Might be the wrong thing to do. It says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any suffer, as a what? As a Christian. So Christians aren't supposed to murder, steal, not supposed to do bad things, and they're not supposed to get in other people's business. So what is as a Christian? What does that mean? As a Christian, you realize that the word Christian came about Acts chapter 11, and then it was mentioned again in Acts chapter 26, and then the only other place in all the New Testament besides Acts 11 and Acts 26 is right here. We use it all the time like we think it's normal, right? And it's okay, it's a good term. It means basically Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. If we suffer as Christians, it means that we suffer because we want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And when I'm committed to do things like Jesus, and I get suffering because of it, then it's this kind of suffering he's talking about. So suffering for doing the right thing, biblically speaking. If we do the right thing according to the Bible, according to Jesus' words, it says, if any man suffers this way, let him not be ashamed. There is no shame in that. You should not feel as though somehow you've done something wrong. Don't be shamed for it. Don't be dishonored. Don't feel as though you're under some kind of judgment of God. No, you're doing the right thing. Don't be a busybody, but follow Jesus. Be a good example of what should be taking place. And if you're doing the right thing and you get in trouble, then praise be to God. Keep your head up. It says, don't let him be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That you're, number one, able to obey Christ, because, you know, that's a miracle all by itself. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God can we actually obey and be what we need to be as a Christian. And when it happens, you know, shazbats, we can say, whoa, praise be to God, I can't believe I wanted to punch the guy in the nose, but I didn't. Because I had self-control, because that's a fruit of the Spirit. Praise be to God. Let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now remember, we're talking about suffering. We're talking about difficulty in this life. We're talking about looking forward to what's going to come. There's a contrast here between two things, two pairs of things. One is talking about now and in the future. It's talking about believers and unbelievers. So look what it says here. It says, for the time has come that judgment must begin. Okay, judgment is going to begin at the house of God. Oh my, what is the house of God? Us, right? It's the church. Judgment's going to start here. What judgment? I thought we were beyond judgment because Christ died for us. Yes, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've asked God, God, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to receive Christ. I want to put my faith in Jesus to be saved. God forgives you of your sins. All the ones you committed, all the ones you're going to commit, all of them. Washes you white as snow, separates your sin from as far as the east is from the west. It's great. Then what's this judgment here? What has it been talking about? It's been talking about unbelievers dishing out suffering on you because of your living. So there's judgment on believers today from unbelievers. It's funny, isn't it? Unbelievers' favorite little catchphrase is, don't judge me. That's their favorite. I mean, haven't you heard it 1,000 times? You're judging me. Actually, the world judges Christians more. And the Bible says it's normal. Expect it. They're looking at our lives and going, and you're a Christian? And you go, yeah, I guess I blew it. They're judging us. And so he's saying in this passage, don't let them be judging you because you're doing something wrong. It'd be better for them to say, oh, and I guess you think you're right because you say Jesus is the only Savior. Yep. Well, I don't think. In fact, I like to use his name for a cuss word. You go, I don't, and I don't appreciate it because he's my Savior. I want to glorify him with my life. See the contrast? Judgment begins now, and it's unbelievers judging us. But he says, don't worry about it. There's now and there's later. What's going to happen next? If at first it begin at us, what shall the end be? Well, we know what the end is. It's not pretty for them, right? What will the end be? Of them that obey not the gospel of God. See, it's another way of saying the unsaved. Because we come under obedience, or we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by saying, I believe what God says. When God said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I accept that. And I believe that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I believe that. Because I believe that, I am obedient to the gospel. But if you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, the Bible not only calls you an unbeliever, it says you're disobedient to the gospel. You're refusing the gospel. You're not only not accepting Jesus, you're refusing him. You're turning him away. And there's a future for those who obey the gospel. And it's a bright future. And there's a future for those who disobey the gospel. And it's the gospel, not any old gospel, but it's the gospel of God. Don't you like that? It could easily be, say, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that would talk about the contents of the gospel. But here, the gospel of God speaking that God the Father has sent this message. This is the message from God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is something that God the Father came up with himself. Before the foundation of the world, he knew man would sin, and he put together his plan. This is his plan. So the question is, are you in rebellion to God and say to God, I don't want your salvation. I'll do it my way. Pretty sad, pretty scary. Or will you be obedient to God and say, God, I believe you. I believe you created everything. Therefore, you have authority over everything. And I believe when you say there's only one way to heaven, and it's through your son, Jesus Christ, I believe it. I hope you're in that crowd. Because to put yourself at odds with God is a scary place to be. Look what it says here. They obey not the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. And that's some tough words there for the King James to grab what it means scarcely. But it's pretty good. It means that if believers. I'll get there here in a minute. I went right on through my notes. And therefore, I got to back up and find them. Yep. There's a lot of ifs in there. And just for your information, I won't go back and preach all that, but there's four ifs in this passage. All four of them are what we call first-class conditionals, which means it's assumed to be so. It's assumed that it's going to happen. It's assumed to be right. It's assumed that it is almost 100% true, that it is the way it is. So here we go. It says that if the righteous scarcely be saved, not barely saved, but saved through much difficulty. If Christians suffer this much on their way to heaven, just think about the suffering non-Christians are going to suffer. Putting a contrast between believers and unbelievers. So if the righteous, and the righteous are why are we righteous? Righteous as Christians. Are we righteous because we're so good? Goody two-shoes? Because we're holier than thou? No, we're righteous because we have the righteousness of whom? Of Jesus Christ. So when we're in Christ, because we placed our faith in Christ, we are righteous. Not because of our own, but when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son. And when he sees his Son Jesus, he says, righteous one. If we were to go to heaven right now, it's possible that the devil would be there and he would say, that Randall, don't let him in. He's not righteous. But Jesus would step up and say to him, hey, Father, he's in me. And I am righteous. And the Father would say, come on in. And that's what he's talking about right here. The righteous scarcely are saved, meaning they go through difficulty, the believer. Where, I like that, where then, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If I am in Christ, there's a preposition there, right? If I am in Christ, then where is the unbeliever? Outside of Christ. You see what I'm saying? So I'm in Christ, therefore I'm righteous, and I'm going to heaven. Woo-hoo! Those who are disobedient to the gospel and refuse Jesus, they are outside of Christ, therefore not righteous, and they are in their sin. So when it says, where do they appear? They appear in their sin. It's not a good place to be when God judges you, to be in your sin. You want to be in Christ. Therefore, righteous and welcome into heaven. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In their sins. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. A lot of good stuff in all that. A lot of notes that I skipped over. See if there's anything in here worth going back for. Wherefore, let them that suffer. Who's that? Who suffers? Let them that suffer. All of us, all believers, right? That's part of our calling. Let them that suffer. But here he adds on to it. Them that suffer according to the will of God. Again, you can't get around this, okay? Suffering is not because you don't have enough faith. Suffering is not because you just haven't named it and claimed it. Suffering according to God's word in this text says the will of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the will of God. I hate that it means suffering, but it's the will of God. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit. That word commit there, important word, right? It's the same exact word when Jesus was on the cross. And he said, Father, what? Into thy hands, I commit my spirit. It is a banking term. It's the idea when you go and you take your check and you put it in the bank. You no longer have that money. You commit that money to the bank with the idea that when you go and want that money, it's going to be there, right? And that's only true if that's a reputable bank or FDIC kicks in or one of those, right? And that's what it's talking about here. We commit our souls to the accountability or to the person of God. And we are only as secure as God is secure. That's why 1 Peter says that we are kept by the power of God. It is God's character that we're leaning on. Can we trust God with our souls? And the answer is resounding yes, we can. How do I know He has the power? Because He is the faithful Creator. Everything you see in this world, He created. I say He has some power. Because He has created everything, He has authority over everything. He owns it all. So when I commit my soul to Him, I can do it and know that I am secure. Oh man, the security of the believer is in the text. How do we know? Because it's God and His reputation at stake. It's not my faith or my anything else. It is God's reputation. I've committed my soul to Him and for His safekeeping. And I'm pretty sure that if you make a deposit in God's bank, it will be there when you go to get it. Because He's not a chiseler. He's not someone going to steal. He's not going to pilfer it. It's going to be there. Well, it's tough to think about suffering and being glad and realizing that God can use my suffering to bring others to Christ. There's a story about Polycarp. You ever heard of Polycarp? Church leader. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna in the middle of the second century. He was arrested by the Romans for his faith and threatened with death if he would not recant. He says to them, 86 years have I served Him, speaking of Jesus, and He never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? The Roman officer says, I have respect because of your age. Simply say to these Christians, away with the atheists, and you will be set free. By atheists, he was talking about the Christians. And he wanted them to acknowledge that Caesar was God and Lord. Polycarp pointed out at the crowd of Roman pagans surrounding him and cried, away with the atheists! He was burned at the stake, and in his martyrdom, he brought glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be so dramatic in our life that we were burned at the stake, but we're going to suffer. Will we compromise or will we stand up for the Lord? Will we be living as Christians or will we live like the world? God has called us to bring glory to Himself by the way we live. I kind of like how Chuck Swindoll puts it. He writes so well. He describes this whole interaction and dynamic this way. He says, God has designed a specific curriculum for each of us, a particular course of study designed to bring out the virtuous character of Christ, which is deep within us. These uniquely designed and tailor-made trials drive us to the Lord and produce measurable spiritual growth. We're all involved in a curriculum. We all have our own curriculum, our own study. So how do we survive that curriculum, that tough school of hard work and hard dealings? Well, I'd like to look at the outline if we could, and I think we'll find out how we partake of these sufferings and excel and able to be glad. Believers suffer. See, it says, Mom, what is normal? It's just a setting on the dryer. Yeah, probably so. But for Christians, it ought to be normal for us not only to suffer, but for us to recognize, and I'm going to use this word, rationalize in a positive way, and to realize. Well, that's, I need another eyes word. That's a good one. Let's talk about recognize. What are we as Christians to recognize? Can you tell me which one is the real Mario? Yeah. I guess he's shown in different games, different ways. I don't know. Anyway, we're going to recognize as believers, when we suffer, we should first recognize that we can anticipate them. Don't let suffering surprise you. You know, you've had it in the past, and God's saying it's coming, so just anticipate it. Secondly, we can also associate. Associate with who? The sufferings of Jesus Christ. We are partakers, which means Christ suffered. Who do we think we are? Are we better than he? No. Do we really want to be spectators? Or do we want to get on the Lord's team? Do you want to be there and put some of your own energy into that, your own suffering, so that when he appears, that we will celebrate. It'll be a victory for the team. We are co-workers with God, which means we're going to be co-sufferers with God. Thirdly, we can also appreciate. We can appreciate. Like I say, I don't understand it, but it says right here, rejoice. And you know what it means? It means rejoice or appreciate. See the positive. Secondly, we recognize, but we also rationalize. And I use the word rationalize simply to mean that you can think logically, not that you rationalize it away. This says, I disagree with this guy, John Geddes, or whatever his name is. You can't rationalize suffering. It's indeterminate. The real unknowable, variable God substitutes in. Yeah, maybe somewhat, but you can also, he's like, yeah, you can't understand suffering. Well, this scripture tries to help us understand suffering, what it's all about. Of course, I had to have something to do with rationalize down here. I don't know if you get, how many of you get this joke? Ah, some of the math people. Okay. All right. We'll move on. What do we rationalize? Well, we consider first, as we're going through suffering, what is the reason? What is the reason we're suffering? Well, if we're suffering because we did something stupid or bad, it's not really to the glory of God. Okay? We're suffering because of natural consequences. If you steal and you get put in jail, you're not suffering for the Lord. You're suffering for your actions. If you're a busybody and always provoking people around you, it's not because you're witnessing. It's because you're sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. Be careful. Detect the reason. Secondly, we consider the reproach. If we're doing right, there's no reproach. The world may have a problem with the way we do it, but if God is pleased, then they should not be ashamed. We want to please God, not this world, because this world is judging us. And the more right we do, the more upset they're going to be. The more we represent Christ, the more we live as Christians, the more they're going to have a problem. The more we hold the name of Jesus precious, they're going to say bad things about our Savior. Thirdly, we rationalize. We think through this, not only the reason and the reproach, but we think through the response. What it should be our response when suffering comes. I know what mine is. Oh, brother. That's kind of my response. Here we go again. But that's not what God wants us to have. Our response should be, praise be to God. I don't understand what he's doing, but somehow he's going to use this situation. Let's give it to God. Let him use it. Let's glorify God on this behalf. And thirdly, believers suffer, but we ought to also realize. We realize that when we chose Christ, when we chose Jesus, we made a decision, a very strong decision. When we chose Jesus Christ, we chose suffering. Well, we don't really sell that very well, do we? We try to tell people, get saved and all your problems go away. Ha ha. We might want to let them in on a little secret. When you get saved, there's some suffering that comes with that. You know, and I guess the picture was a lot easier in the first century when, you know, a Jewish person accepts Jesus as Savior. If they started following Jesus in the way, they would be ostracized or stoned by their family. They got the point about suffering. But it's so easy for us. Even our Christian nation of America, you know, you tell somebody, I got baptized Sunday, oh, that's great. No one wants to stone you. But when we choose Jesus, we choose suffering. When we choose Jesus, we also choose a standing. We choose to stand in Christ before God. We choose to obey the gospel. We choose to say, yes, in Christ I stand. I don't want to stand in my sin. Thirdly, we choose security. We choose security. There's not much in this world that is secure. You know, personal information or anything. Not secure anymore. You can't secure hardly anything. And with drones and everything else, man, that makes me nervous. Can't secure the house even. You can't secure the border. You can't secure hardly anything. But Scripture says that when we commit our souls to the care of the Father, the Creator, that it is secure. We have security in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so good to know that I'm kept by the very power and character of God. So how about you today? Where are you at? Are you obedient to the gospel? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you said, I don't want to stand in my sin. I want to stand in Christ, righteous before God? If you are a Christian, how about the suffering thing? How's it going? I'd encourage you that make sure that you're living the way God wants you to live before you start blaming your suffering on your godliness. But once you decide to be a follower of Christ, to name the name of Jesus, and to live as a Christian, be prepared to suffer for Him. I guess the hardest thing for me is rejoice. Rejoice that He counts us worthy to suffer with Him, to suffer as a partaker of His suffering. Senate sermon goes this way, to be associated with Jesus Christ is to be a partaker of His sufferings.